and now evangelist David Shannon.
We'll be opening your Bibles to Luke, the 5th chapter. Luke, the 5th chapter, as you're turning there. This evening I want to look at a lesson from Luke, the 5th chapter, that would challenge us if we look at it for what it's really saying. It's passages such as these that it's easy to pass over them and to just say, oh, well, now that was a problem for that day and time, and really nothing like that would ever happen today. I challenge you to look and see if in our lives anything like this is happening. I don't think it is, but it's something we always need to evaluate. Let's read together the story about Levi. We also know him throughout the Scriptures as Matthew. We're in Luke, the 5th chapter. We'll begin in verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. We're talking about Jesus here. Jesus went forth and he saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. Or in other words, he was sitting in his office there that he had. And he said unto him, follow me. And Levi left all, rose up, and followed Jesus. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? And likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink. And he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spoke also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles. Else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man, also having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. Here's a powerful example of what Jesus tended to do throughout all of his ministry, and it is an example that should challenge you and I. And that is, he took the gospel outside of what you and I would call the norm. He took the gospel out of the four walls of the church building, if you will. And he took the gospel to those that others would say, now Jesus, that's just not typically the ones that we share the gospel with. In other words, here the tax collectors were just not looked upon in a high manner. You see, the tax collectors oftentimes, now stay with me on this. I know we're tired this evening, but they were Jews. They were working for the Roman Empire, collecting taxes for Rome from other Jews. So you see, many of them were looked upon as traitors. Because here they were Jews, just like the other Jews, except they were working for the Romans. And many times they would take advantage of the other Jews, and they would collect more tax than what was needed to please the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire would allow them to keep it. And so therefore, many, many of the publicans, which is just another word for tax collector, many of the publicans were looked down upon, and many of them were simply crooks, criminals, dishonest. Now, there's nowhere in the Scriptures that says that Matthew was a criminal. But, nevertheless, he was grouped with those because of his occupation. That shouldn't startle us that Jesus went to someone like that to spread the gospel. You see, when we look at Jesus' ministry, Jesus continued to go outside of what we would call the norm. At the pool of Bethesda, where many would gather around there that were lame or that were sick with any kind of ailments, they waited for the water to move, and it was believed that if the water moved, that they could jump in and they could be healed. And where do we find Jesus? We find him talking to that individual there, helping him and teaching him more about salvation. We look to the streets, and we see Jesus standing there as a group gathers around and throws an adulterous woman in front of him. And Jesus teaches them the truth there, right in the streets. You see, the truth of the matter is anywhere that we could find Jesus is a place that we could also find Him teaching people how to be more Christ-like. That should be a challenge to you and I. It's wonderful that we can come together in Bible classes and study the Bible together. Brethren, I'm not trying to minimize that in any way. That is wonderful. And we should thank God that we have that opportunity. There's places in the country where Christians want to come together and learn more about God, but they don't have anyone there to teach them. We should be thankful that we have willing teachers to study and to teach our children, and that we have adults that are willing to teach us. But brethren, what good have we done if we have gained all of this knowledge and we don't take it outside these four walls? What good have we done if we really cannot take and go into our workplaces and share Jesus Christ? Go into our community and share Jesus Christ, and go into our homes with those that do not believe in Jesus and share Jesus Christ? What we see over and over in the life of Jesus is that He was willing to go public with His ministry. And we too, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we too must go public with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be able to cry out with Paul, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Perhaps the reason we struggle with going public with the ministry is because we make excuses for people before we ever take the gospel to them to begin with. Did you catch that? Too often times we make excuses for the people before we ever take the gospel to them. "Oh, I would like to invite Joe to learn more about Christ, but Joe smokes a lot, he drinks a lot, Joe's having problems with his wife, Joe is having problems with his children. I'd like for Joe to learn more about Christ, but you know, in the shape Joe's in, he'd never do it." Brethren, who are we to say Joe would never listen to the gospel? "Oh, I'd like to invite Sally to church, but you see, Sally has a foul mouth and she dresses immodestly and she's just not the type that would ever visit the church." Who are we to say Sally would never visit? Brethren, if we have ever been guilty of making such a statement, I want us to look for just a moment and let the words of Jesus slap us into the truth of God's Word. Look once more to verse 31. "And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." He continues, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Brother, why do we think? Why do we prejudge and say that someone would never follow Jesus? Here was the one that many in that society would have said, "He'll never change, he'll never turn, he'll never follow Jesus." And Jesus goes to him expecting for him to change, expecting for him to leave behind. And what do we find Matthew doing? We see in verse 27 at the very end, he was told to follow me. And in 28 it simply says, "He left all, rose up and followed him." Perhaps the reason we struggle with this is because we don't really think people would leave sin behind to follow Jesus. Brethren, if that's what we believe, we're in trouble. We're in serious trouble. Perhaps I don't think my co-worker would leave sin behind to follow Jesus. And if I believe that, I can't say with Paul, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," because I don't believe that it is the power of God unto salvation. Brethren, that's what Christianity is all about. It's about finding individuals that are in the world, that are steeped in sin, and it's teaching them about Jesus Christ so that they can make the decision whether or not they want to live eternally with God, or they want to deny and suffer the consequences. Here, to me, what stands out so loud and so clear is the fact that when he went, he expected Levi to follow. And Levi did just that. He turned and he followed. If you will, turn with me for just a moment to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, we have a congregation of Corinth being spoken of here. And in verse 9, It describes some sins that you and I might list as some horrible sins. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Brethren, Paul says, listen, you used to be all of these things, speaking to the church at Corinth. He says, but now you're not. Now you're washed, you're sanctified, you're cleansed. And brethren, we must believe today that God's Word is just as powerful. And we must not make excuses for individuals, but instead we should go to them believing that we have what they need. Brethren, if there's any sinner that is deep in sin, that's just more reason why they need Jesus Christ. You know, if someone came to your door and they wanted to sell you something and they said, you know, I know that there's probably no reason for me to be here today, but I just wanted to see if you wanted one of these products here, but I really guess I'm taking up your time, and I really guess none of these products could really help you, and I guess you really don't want them, do you? It'd be real easy to say no. And it'd be real easy for you to say also, that person didn't expect me to buy one of his products. Honestly answer in your mind right now, how do you sell Jesus Christ to the world? Do you present Jesus in such a way to the world that, listen, I know He isn't something that you'd be interested in because I can tell by the life you live, and I know that He can make a difference, but you probably don't believe it, so I don't guess you really want to serve Jesus. Brethren, we need to learn from Jesus. Jesus can make a difference. Because He came to help the sinners, to make them whole. Not to call the righteous, but to call the sinners to repentance. Now notice what happens. When Jesus does this, notice what happens. We see there in verse 29, Levi made a great feast for Jesus. So Levi was so excited about his Christianity that he went out and he called all his friends together. And he wanted Jesus to be there and he wanted his friends to learn about Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. And brethren, let this be noted to us, that today as we go out into the world and we bring others to Christ, it opens the doors of opportunities, because when we bring someone in, they have friends that have never known about Jesus. And it opens up the door, and it can just continue to be a chain reaction if we'll just start that chain. But now let us notice also, there's something that happens in this chain reaction that's something that should sober all of our thinking. You see, Levi and his friends broke the mold of tradition that they were accustomed to in that church there in this day and time. You see, they were not accustomed to Jesus spending time with what they called sinners. They were not accustomed to Jesus spending time with the tax collectors, the one that had a bad reputation. And because this broke their mold, they couldn't see through their mold of tradition. They couldn't see through to the real and the valuable and the wonderful things that were happening. A man had just learned about Jesus Christ and said that he would follow. A man was so excited that he invited his friends to come and hear Jesus. But they couldn't see those things. And I wonder how often we have someone in our midst that is excited about learning about Jesus Christ, but they ask a question, and their question breaks our tradition. And because of that, we give them the cold shoulder, and we lose them, and we lose all of the other doors of opportunity that we could have had. I don't know, but I want to suggest to you, I believe that in many congregations, and by no means am I saying that all of you sitting here, I'm not saying that. But in many congregations, we have at least one tradition. I'm sure we have several traditions, but there's one tradition that concerns me so much. And that is the tradition of, in our Bible classes, don't ask the wrong questions. In other words, if you don't know much about the Bible, don't ask questions in our Bible class, because you're going to offend some people. And that's just not the place to do it. Brethren, if we are a growing congregation, is it not only normal that some sitting in our Bible classes are going to be very young spiritually? Is it not normal that they're not going to know all of the doctrine? And that they're going to ask some things that are simply wrong? And isn't that a wonderful place for them to learn? But yet very oftentimes, I've heard it stated, when someone asks a question that is simply wrong, someone will say, you know, someone needs to talk with that person. They don't need to be making statements like that in Bible class. Well, brethren, where do they need to make it? You see, that breaks our tradition. We're not comfortable with that. I'll give you a true story. One young man came into Christ very quickly after becoming a Christian. He said he was a young adult. He said in the young adult class, not knowing any better of the tradition that's in many congregations, he asked the question about, I don't understand why we don't have the instrument in our music. The hush came over the room. The teacher stumbled around a few minutes and then moved on as if nothing had been asked. Afterwards, one of the elders met him after class and came up to him and said, son, I hear that no one has set you down and told you what we believe about the instrument. He said, no, sir. He said, well, listen, somebody needs to set you down and tell you, and you make sure that if you have any other questions, you don't ask them in Bible class. Well, you don't have to worry about it. That young man is not going to ask any more in the churches of Christ in Bible class, because he doesn't worship there anymore. Brethren, how can it be that we would be so steeped in our tradition that says everything has to run smooth? That says if you want to learn something, you don't learn it in Bible class. You get it all together and then you come to Bible class. How could it be? It's not new with our generation. It's been the problem ever since Jesus called Levi to follow Him. Here were individuals that had claimed to be some of the greatest and smartest religious people of their day. And now Jesus has called a man to follow Him. And you know what those supposedly smart religious leaders say? Jesus, you shouldn't be spending time with that individual. You shouldn't be helping that individual. And I just wonder how badly Jesus must have felt. Not for doing wrong, He had done right. Badly toward those individuals. I want to show you three ways that Jesus tried to reach these people, and three things that ought to sober our thinking about, really, how traditional are we? And what ways are we traditional that goes against doctrine? Notice, if you will, with me over in Luke, the 5th chapter, in verse 33, they said unto Him, Jesus, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? You see, number one, they came to Him and they asked Him about this area. And by the way, in Mark's account, we learn that not only are the Pharisees standing there, but also John's disciples are standing there also. And that's why John's disciples are mentioned here. You see, they brought with them a tradition that says they fast twice in the week. They fasted according to tradition on Monday and Friday, because that's the days they believed that Moses went into Mount Sinai. And they said that if anyone was really a true follower of the old law and a true follower of God, that they would obey that tradition to fast twice in the week. Now, when you and I go back to the old law, you know how often they fasted according to the old law? 4 days. There were 4 days of fasting in the old law. Now, how often did they say? They said if you was going to be a good religious person in their day and time, you had to fast twice a week. Jesus never would buy into it. Jesus stayed with the old law and the old law only. And so therefore, because He would never become one of them, He would never fall into their traditional mindset. He always worked against their grain because they were more concerned about their tradition than they were the doctrine of the old law. And so now they ask the question. They say, why do John's disciples fast often? Why do the Pharisees fast often? And why every time we look around at your disciples, you're at some big gathering of eating? Now, knowing the history of all this, it's almost humorous, but yet with the next remark, we see that Jesus found no humor whatsoever in it. Jesus turned the tide on them because there was one thing that the Pharisees were known for. And they were known for their weakness of whenever they had a wedding feast that they practiced gluttony all throughout the feast. And so it's interesting that now Jesus takes them from one extreme to the other. They ask the question of why Jesus' disciples don't fast. And notice the answer Jesus gave in verse 34. And He said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? You see, that would have been humorous if we'd been standing there that day. They were known for their gluttony during the feast. And He says, if the bride's there, you're not known for your fasting. But then Jesus wipes all humor away when He says the next statement, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. This is the first time Jesus ever in His public ministry spoke of Him being taken away. Now I know in our English here it's not clear. It sounds as if it was just taken away. But in the original Greek here, this means violently taken away. He had spoken in a private nature to Nicodemus in John the 3rd chapter about Himself being taken away. But this is the first time in a public nature He says, they're not always going to have Me. And when I'm violently taken away, He says, then because of their sorrow, you may see them fasting. But you see, they couldn't see between their tradition to what Jesus was really trying to teach. Then we have two more teachings here, two more parables. And that is, Jesus said, let me try to teach you in these ways. He says, you have an old garment here that has a hole in it. He says, why would anyone take a brand new garment and cut a patch out of that new garment and sew over the hole that is in the old garment? We all know that it would be so obvious if it was really an old and worn garment, if it had a brand new piece of cloth on it. So Jesus says, now you've ruined the old. And then He says, you turn around and you look at the new garment and it has that hole cut out of it. So He says, now you've ruined the new. And Jesus says, so it is with His work. There are those that they will not turn loose of the old. And they'll not accept the new. But yet they'll try to piece and they'll try to patch the two together. And Jesus says, it just can't be done. You can't take the new law and patch it into the old law. But then Jesus gives them an even more sobering illustration. And that is about the wine. It's called here the wine bottles, also known as the wine skins, because they usually took goat skins and made bottles to store the wine in. Some would even use bladder of animals to store the wine in. And I don't understand everything about this, but I'll tell you the little bit I do understand about it. Supposedly, the wine, as it was in being fermented, in the process of being fermented, it would break either the new or the old bottles. It was something about the process that would just eat away at the skins. And so therefore, after it had become fully fermented, then it could be stored in either new or old skins. But now notice this. New skins of unfermented wine, unfermented wine could only be stored in new skins. Because if you took the old skins that had previously stored fermented wine and you placed the new wine in it, it would cause it to be fermented. It would start because of the mixture of the old wine and the new wine would start a fermentation process. And while it was going through that fermentation, it would break the old skins. And so what Jesus says is, you all know that there's only one way you can store new, unfermented wine. And He says, it's in the new skins. Jesus, what are you saying? Now, brethren, here's the part that'll sober our thinking about tradition. He says, all these people that are so steeped in their tradition, He says, I can't give them the new gospel. Why, Jesus? He says they won't accept it. They'll take it and they'll try to mix it with the old, and then they'll try to spread it on to others, and before long it breaks the skin and it's spilled all over. Jesus says it's a waste. Well, Jesus, what are you going to do? Jesus says, I'm going to call men like Matthew. Men that are not steeped in their tradition. And even though they're looked upon as worldly, they'll look at the new doctrine honestly. Well, Jesus, what else are you going to do? I'm going to call men like Peter, the old fisherman. He's not steeped in the old tradition. And he's going to look honestly to the Word. Brethren, this evening, I ask you, are we steeped in tradition such that we can't see the pure religion of Jesus Christ? You and I invite people to Jesus Christ. We strive to be the church of Christ, the body of Christ. And yes, we have to have some tradition to have organization. But let us beware of what is traditional and what is doctrinal. And let us realize that tradition can never take preeminence over doctrine. Let us pray for the wisdom to distinguish between the two. How sad it is when Jesus Christ stands in the midst of individuals and they won't accept Him because He's violated a tradition that is around them. This evening, I ask you, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, what's stopping you? There's nothing worth stopping you from serving Jesus. Whether it's tradition, temptation, a person, or a situation, Jesus is worth serving. Now, when we read throughout the New Testament, we see the doctrine of Christ. We see the plan of salvation taught as individuals believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they were willing to repent or turn away from sin and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before men and be baptized for the remission of those sins and live for Him. Perhaps somewhere we've strayed. Perhaps somewhere we've fallen away. The plea tonight is, will you come back to Jesus? We don't extend this invitation just because it's a tradition. We extend this invitation because it's Christ's invitation. It's not that you're coming to us at East Gadsden. It's that you're coming to Jesus Christ who says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you do so as together we stand as we sing.